Amen. Well, let's grab our notes then. You should find your seats. And let's get to the Lord willing, we can finish up the book of Acts this evening as we do our overview and study. So we are actually on the back side of the sheets there in the notes. We're partway down through the volume of the book. We're actually completed chapter 20 2 weeks ago. So we should be on chapter 21 is where we're starting tonight, to filling in the blanks. I'm going to do this. I don't normally do this, but since we've been at this and we've had a break with the missions conference, are there any blanks that you don't have filled in all the way up through chapter 20? You need the answer real quick. Anybody need that? You got it all filled in? And you say, well, my notes are at home. Well, then don't ask me to fill them all in. But okay, good. All right, so we're on chapter 21. And as you remember, we recorded the theme for us. Acts is the historical record of Christ's doing and teaching following his ascension. So he's not here physically on earth, but it's his doings and teachings through his witnesses, especially the apostles, in establishing of his church for all people in this time, in this dispensation. All right, so that theme is being carried out as we walk through even the outline. Now in chapter 21, we've come now. Paul has concluded his three missionary journeys. He has come to Jerusalem. And so we see here in chapter 21, Paul's witness at Jerusalem. There's a lot of just historical record in chapter 21. And yet it was there that he comes down and he meets with the leaders of the church of Jerusalem. And they say, listen, there's been a lot of essentially wrong things being said about you, Paul. They say that you tell them to ignore Moses, to get rid of Moses. You don't have to, have any of the Jewish customs. And we know that's not what you're saying. Obviously, the gospel goes beyond that. So why don't you do this? He says, we have some men that are here in the church that have entered into a vow. Why don't you go help pay for that vow? There was some part of the vow that was something that needed to be paid for. And it would be just simply a demonstration that you're not disavowing or you're not doing away with much of our culture and tradition, that you don't hate Moses or think the Old Testament is bad. And so Paul was glad to do that as a testimony. Well, when those days were almost done, some Jews from, not in Jerusalem, but outside from Asia, see him in the temple, accuse him of having brought a Gentile into the temple area. They never saw him there. They saw him with a Gentile out in the city. So you know how rumors go. And I mean, we're in the midst of it here in America right now. Through this election cycle, they'll say anything, do anything to get their way, which right now their way is to get elected, all right? And so, frankly, there's lies out there all over. Well, that's what happened here. The mob is created. They hate Paul, and they're going to use this lie to try to destroy him. They start beating on him. The Roman centurion, actually it's captain, comes in, stops the whole thing. He binds up Paul's, taking him to the citadel, the essentially the jailhouse right next to the temple area. The Romans had built essentially a tower and so forth to watch over all that was going on there in the temple site and so forth, because there was a lot of problems with these Jews. And he grabs them up, and Paul stops and says, "Would you be willing to let me speak to the people?" And he says, "I thought you know Greek." He said, "Yes, you know Greek." "Yes, I'm not. Aren't you that Egyptian that led a bunch of rebels out in the, that murder?" No, I'm not him. I'm just from Tarsus. I'm a Jew." So the captain gives permission. And Paul again, so that's chapter 22 we come to, when Paul speaks to the people. And so Paul's preaching at the temple. There's your blank. And we have again, this is amazing, as we come to the end of this book, as we take the big picture of the book of Acts, you can't miss this. God, in essentially four different times, has Paul share his testimony again. I think there's a reason why God wants it repeated. He doesn't want us to miss the amazing grace that God demonstrated to Paul and what God did with Paul. Had we not had Paul, you and I may not be saved tonight. I'm not sure the gospel would have come to us. Now, God knows how to take care of his church. I understand that. But from the human plane, Paul is a major cog that, had it not been there, we may be, who knows what, tonight. Maybe all Muslims tonight. And instead, we know the truth. Isn't that something? And so God doesn't want us to forget what he did through this man. Paul is just a servant like you and I are. But God used him in a great way, and his testimony is a precious testimony. And here's another simple thought. What does Paul do to share the gospel? He tells his personal testimony. All of you know how you got saved, right? I hope you can remember, and I hope you remind yourself. Now, Lord willing to, you've grown in your understanding of what happened the day you accepted Christ. As you've learned the Word of God better, you look back at all that God did. You may not have grasped it all at the moment of faith when you just simply repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior. And you look back on it through a whole different perspective now that you know God's Word even thoroughly. Well, Paul does the same thing, and he's able to describe and hone his testimony to fit the exact occasion, the exact people he's talking to. So here in Acts chapter 22, he is very careful because he understands the reason they're mad is because of his connection to the Gentiles. He seems to be watering down their culture and who they are. This goes against the very core of a Jew, if I can put it that way. All right, so in our sharing of the Word of God, we don't water down truth, but we're careful in how we present it. So he's going to come, and finally they get in a big uproar again when he says, God called me to go to the Gentiles to tell them the truth. They had heard him all the way through, his salvation testimony, Ananias coming and giving his eyesight, you know, using Ananias, and all that was fine. Jesus talking to him on the road to Damascus, that was all fine, until he finally shares God's commission to him. I want you to go leave here, leave Jerusalem, and go share the gospel to the Gentiles. And they get in a big uproar again. So he wasn't afraid to hide the truth, but he was trying to give it every possibility to bring conviction and challenge and maybe give these Jews an opportunity to actually consider Christ as their Savior. Interesting. That's chapter 22. Well, obviously they get in a big uproar. The captain takes them into the temple, into the jailhouse there, the citadel, the castle, if you want to put it that way, and protects them. So we come to chapter 23, and we have the protection of Paul from the Jews. The Jews ultimately try to come up with a way to connive to get him to come out of the citadel so they can kill him. About 40 people band together and make a vow, we're going to kill this guy. Well, God in his great wisdom. This is one of those connections we'll find out when we get to heaven. I want to ask the question, right? How did Paul's nephew find out that that's what they were doing? And then to be careful enough, it probably was Paul's sister's son, you know, that's what it says. How is the sister connected? And then for him to just, the nephew to nonchalantly go into the citadel, and the captain says, now don't tell anybody you told me, all right, protect your own skin, all right, and God protects him, watch over it. So then Saul gets an escort to the coast, all right, to Caesarea. 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen on horseback, and he gets to ride a horse too. I'm from Colorado, that would be cool. Anyways, I get to ride a horse all the way down to Caesarea. He didn't have to walk. Paul did almost all of his travel by foot or by ship. And so that was a kind of a neat blessing. He got to ride a horse for a while. Fun. And all these men around him. I wonder how many of them heard the gospel. What did Paul do on the road? If I know Paul, he was sharing the gospel. He didn't miss an opportunity to talk to these Roman soldiers. That's a joy and delight. Well, they get down to Caesarea, and they come into chapter 24, and Felix is essentially the governor over that whole region. So chapter 24, Paul's preaching before Felix. And God again uses Paul's testimony before Felix. His wife was Drusilla, a Jew. So Felix understood a lot of this Jewish culture. And yet he was a corrupt politician. And so he kept on calling for Paul. His heart was curious, but he also was hoping he'd get some bribery so that he could let Paul go. He was kind of trying to work the ropes well. And it says that often when Paul came, that he would actually tremble. God's word so working in his heart, he was under conviction. And he said, I'll call for you again at a convenient time, all right? Come back. Best we know, Felix never accepted Christ. He's removed from power. We won't talk all about the Roman history there. And then chapter 25, Festus is your blank. Festus, Paul's preaching before Festus. Now again, notice that we've talked about this the last several times we've dealt with this, but how often in the book of Acts we have witnessing and preaching. God is wanting us to catch something here, right? It is by the simple fact, and we'll see it in our value here, but God uses preaching. It's foolishness to the world, but for some reason God has chosen that avenue in particular to declare the gospel. In a broad sense, the word preaching is just heralding the word of God. You don't have to be a pastor to preach. There can be, in fact, women preachers in that sense. Anybody that heralds the word of God. No, you can't be pastors, ladies, but you can preach the word of God. Do it. Don't be afraid to declare truth. It was maybe even one of you, I don't think so. I can't remember who I was talking about recently. Oh, maybe it was we talked about presuppositionalism. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? In Acts chapter 17. Paul didn't try to defend or debate or reason to God. He declared it. That's preaching. He simply told them, there is a God who created you. You don't know him, and so forth. So Paul, again, he unashamedly declares, he preaches the gospel. He does that to Festus. And it's with Festus. Festus, in a sense, ties Paul's hands, not literally, but puts him in a place where he has to demand, I appeal to Caesar. All right, this is not going to change. At this point, I appeal to Caesar. And he had that right as a Roman citizen to appeal to higher court. So Festus says, fine, I'll get rid of this problem. I'll send him to Rome. But then he realizes, oh, I gotta say something about this guy that I'm sending to Rome. What am I going to say? Well, he has King Agrippa come down from his area of reign. And Agrippa and Bernice know much about the Old Testament law. And it's Agrippa, so this is chapter 26 now, that Paul preaches before Agrippa. And in chapter 26, in fact, why don't we turn there now to chapter 26. If you haven't got your Bibles open, I'm trying to hasten a little bit, so I haven't read all the passages I could be. But anyways, chapter 26, verse number 24. This is after Paul has been telling again his testimony and what God has done and how the Lord, he believes that Christ rose from the dead and so forth. And Festus says in verse 24, and as he thus spake of himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he, that is Paul, said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Here we go again. He simply said, Festus, you're wrong. I have told you the truth. This is actually really serious, Festus. If you don't trust the resurrected Christ, you will spend an eternity without God in hell. This is a matter of great soberness. So he doesn't try to prove that he's not mad. He tells Festus in a preaching way, no, you're wrong. Let me tell you the truth. As you're witnessing, believer, continue to tell the truth. Don't back down. Don't let their arguments or their excuses stop you. Do all you can to declare truth. He goes on in verse 26, for the king knoweth, talking about Agrippa, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. He has been quite honest and open with Agrippa here. For, verse 26, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Now, he doesn't stop there. Believer, when you're sharing the gospel, don't forget, and we could use all kinds of analogies, but don't forget to make a straightforward offer to the unbeliever to come to Christ. Here's Paul's offer. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. Whether you could see it on his face or knew enough of a King Agrippa that, because he was practicing some of the law, he says, I know there's effect going on here. And so he's giving the king an opportunity to respond. Then Agrippa says unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Many have surmised, is that just mockery? It appears as though context is king. I don't think so. I think this was a sincere answer by Agrippa. He says, you're sharing truth here, and I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Almost doesn't count, though, does it? How sad. But Paul did everything that God desired him in preaching and then offering, giving the invitation. If you want to look at why, again, why do we do invitations every service, except for Wednesday night? I guess we don't normally. This is a Bible study. But Sundays, why do we do that? Is it just because it's some kind of Baptist routine and we're old fuddy-duddies? No. We want everyone that's hearing the preaching of God's word to have the opportunity to say, yes, I will change. I need God's help. That's what that's for. We are simply following the New Testament pattern of preaching. Christ did it multiple times, giving opportunity for those he was preaching to respond. Come, come. We see it throughout the book of Acts. People would respond. Paul here giving us just a real clear picture. Agrippa, do you believe? I'm certain you believe the prophets. Would you hear them and apply it to your life? Would you accept Christ? I almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. And then Paul goes on. And this is another reason why I don't think it was said hypocritically or in mockery at all. Paul repeats his words basically in verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, that you were a believer, that you were like me, except these bonds. I don't wish the bonds on you, but the freedom I have in Christ, the life I have in Christ, I wish all that heard me here today. Again, what's he doing? He's offering Christ to everyone in that courtroom. Now, believer, often we in our lives, as we interact with the world, your opportunity for that person or that group of people may only be once. Ask God to give you the boldness and strength not to miss that opportunity. And go all the way to the end. Go as far as God will allow you. Now, we know that with Festus and Felix, he shared the gospel, and it appears as though he never was able to. He was stymied and stopped in the invitation. So don't be discouraged if you don't get all the way to the invitation, but that should always be your goal. I'm going to get to the invitation. I think I've shared this testimony, but my wife and I, this was back when I was in seminary, we were going through an evangelism training program, stuff you'd memorize and sharing the gospel and so forth. It was one, and then we'd go out and go do it. Well, one of the nights near the end of that program, we were out knocking on doors. It was in the evening. We did it in the evenings then. And came to a home. Someone, I think, had actually visited our church or whatever. Shared the gospel. And the wife accepted Christ. It was a joy and delight. I was sitting there. But it was clearly the husband was already saved. The wife was not. And the husband was a salesman. And after it was all done and his wife had accepted Christ, he says, wow, I've told her all those things. I guess I just didn't seal the deal. Great way to put it. My wife just ultimately asked her, well, would you like to accept Christ tonight? That's our goal in sharing the gospel. Give the invitation. Paul does that. Whether any accepted in this courtroom, it doesn't appear so. We don't have that recorded. It appears as Agrippa did not. But don't miss that opportunity to share the invitation with the people. Okay, so chapter 27, we have the protection of Paul from the storm. Could it be that God, or Satan, I'm sorry, the prince and power of the air was striving to stop Paul dead in his tracks, literally? And yet God in his mercy and grace continues to protect Paul and has them end up on an island where, what does Paul do? He preaches again. This is just amazing. He heals the Publius, the man's father and so forth that was sick. He has a snake bite him and he's not hurt, which gives him an opportunity to tell how great of God he is. He shares the gospel again. May our focus and goal in every opportunity we have as we walk through life always be ready. Always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Always. And then chapter 28, he gets to Rome. He's there waiting to stand trial before Caesar. What does he do? Well, now he's stuck. He's in a house. It's like, oh, well, I guess I won't witness. No. He calls together the Jews of the city. He says, I want them to come and I want them to hear that I don't hate my country. I'm not here to somehow do disservice to my Jewish ancestry, to my nation. I love my brother Jews. But I want to hear the gospel. And so chapter 28, he shares the gospel again. So let's go there. You can see the highlighted verses. So Luke here again provides one of those synopsis moments again at the end of chapter 28. So Paul dwelt, verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Great boldness. Trusted the Lord. Wasn't afraid to declare truth. No man forbidding him. No, he didn't start a church in that house, but he served the Lord there. and sent them to the church at Rome, probably, that was meeting there. He couldn't go to the services, he was locked up. But no, he's going to share the gospel, continue to share the gospel, and let them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? I wonder if the church at Rome ever met at his house. I have a hunch they probably did. Let's go to Paul's house tonight for Bible study. What a joy. What a blessing. And as he unhindered shared and preached and taught. So here we are again. So Paul chapter 28, if you didn't fill in that blank, Paul's care for the barbarians at the beginning of chapter 28, and then his preaching at Rome to the Jews and the Gentiles. So what's the value of the book? And I'm just going to really run through these. These are things that we could preach and teach on long, but I think you can see them, and I think that there'll be a value from what's the value of the book of Acts? Why did God include it in the canon? Well, these are things that I see as critical. Number one, Christ heads the church. And so the Great Commission is fulfilled in direct connection, and I'm sorry for the typo, the letter T needs to be added there, in direct connection to local church ministry. As the apostles and the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ heard Christ's commission before he ascends, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. What ended up happening in their fulfilling the Great Commission? They started churches. Christ's body around the world. That's the connection. And the book of Acts shows us over and over and over again. They were not freelancing. They weren't starting schools and hospitals and having little cell groups here or there. No, they had always the desire in completing the work to establish a church so that God's work could continue without Paul. Put the pastor or pastors in charge, help that church to grow, and let the Lord lead it. Why are they working at getting national pastors? Because that's God's plan. That's God's doing. We see that story repeated over and over in the book of Acts. Let us be faithful in doing that as well, being supportive of that kind of ministry. Number two, Christ has chosen the foolishness of preaching to disseminate his teaching. Yes, what I'm doing this evening, but as I've already reiterated to you, preaching's called heralding. Keruk is the Greek word. Go declare the word of God. Let us be faithful to do that. Don't reason people to God. Don't argue them to God. Don't debate with them. Preach to them. And let God's word have its great work. It is the power of the word of God through the declaration of his witness and the spirit of taking working in that heart that brings a soul to Christ. That's what it is. Three, Christ has chosen us. I'm sorry, not chosen us, chosen to use gifted, there's your blank, gifted men to lead in his work. Each local church is autonomous. So he has a number of gifted men that in various local churches around this globe that are following the Lord. We have men that are deacons and pastors and so forth. And again, the story of history, as we walk through, we've seen it through the Old Testament, now we see it again in the New Testament. God's design is to use men to lead and to be the leaders in his ministry. He's designed it that way. We could argue against it and say nasty things about it, but that's God's plan. And we need to let it happen because God's chosen it. It's reasonable because God even has structure and organization within the Godhead, doesn't he? God the Father, God the Son, who plays a whole different role, God the Holy Spirit, who does another task. All right, they're all subservient. And then all things will be placed under the Father, it says. Isn't that something? So we are doing his bidding by letting that happen. And so it appears as though God has chosen in a unique way to continue to disseminate the truth of the gospel to use gifted men. That's Ephesians chapter 4, the other passage if you want to write down there. Acts chapter 20 is this specific reference there as Paul deals with the elders at the church of Ephesus as he meets them at Miletus. Acts 20, Ephesians 4. Finally, Christ desires that all men come to repentance. Chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 17, chapter 28. What do we have there? The gospel going to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. God has broken down the wall of partition, as Paul says in Romans, between the Jew and the Gentile. God wants everyone to come to Christ. God is not willing that any should perish. So, now, as we live that truth out in our life, believer, here at Heritage Baptist Church, somebody walks in the door, that you have a natural tendency to disdain, put that disdain aside. That person is loved by the Lord. Let's reach them with the gospel. Try not to, you know, some... I have to watch it here occasionally when, you know, the people come along begging for money. And they're actually asking for permission to steal from us, usually. All right, that's the blunt thing. But in reality, they have a need that I know that they have. They may not be aware of. They have a spiritual need. And so even as I handle that situation at the door, I need to be cognizant. I should be tender to the fact that that's a soul that needs the Savior. Now, so you don't be flippant. Well, I can't give you money, but read this tract, pal. I'll see you later. You understand? But I need to be concerned about their soul, because God is. I think I shared, we tried to share the gospel some with our neighbor two doors down who's been hospitalized. Still resistance there. Maybe God one day will allow us. But then I had a teenager show up Monday. I led him to Christ. He got saved, all right? Praise the Lord. His heart was ready. He was anxious to accept Christ. He's been coming for a while, listening, hearing. I had an opportunity in the missions conference to pull him aside a little bit, talk to him just a few minutes. The Lord worked. He came to me. Can we talk about this saved thing? Sure thing. What a joy. What a delight. Let us be faithful in declaring the Word of God. Acts screams that at us. Let us not miss our calling. Let's be faithful to our commission. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. I pray that you would help us faithfully, day by day, boldly, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare by preaching, heralding the Word of God to any and all who would hear, and even to those who may at first rebel, resist. Lord, give us boldness. May we be your witnesses in this time, at this place. May you be honored through how we live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great night. You're dismissed.